Welcome to MPC's podcast, where we share our Sunday sermons with you, exploring how God's word is applicable to our everyday life.
If you have your Bibles, we're going to turn to the book of Romans, and we're looking at Romans chapter 1. And as you know, we're doing a little series. Just before I get started, can I ask you just to pray for Phil and Carol Summers? Carol had a bit of some palpitations the other night, and I think she's in the hospital in a minute. Hey, why don't we just pray for them now at this time? Father, we just lift it before you. Carol, Lord, we just pray that the peace of you will just be with her at this time, Lord God, that your healing touch, God, will be upon her body, Father, Lord, for Phil as well, God, for them as a couple and as a family, that your peace will just rest upon them and be with them in Jesus' name. And we also lift up before you, God, every sickness, every ailment in this house this morning, God. We thank you that, God, that you are God, our healer. And I pray that, God, Lord, you bring your healing touch into people's bodies in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, now, for some strange reason, I actually like airport lounges, okay? And I don't know what, I often like just, sitting in an airport lounge of a Starbucks, you know, and just seeing people walking by. And one of the airport lounges that often comes to my mind is Terminal 3 at Heathrow Airport. Anyone been to Terminal 3 Heathrow Airport? Maybe some of you have, okay? Now, if you know anything about Terminal 3 Heathrow Airport, it's the international terminal, okay? And so you're sitting there, and you see all these people from all parts of the world just walking through. You might see an Orthodox Jew, then you see like a Chinese family, and you see a European couple walking by, and the next minute you see a businessman running to get his flight. And I just love the variety of people, the different faces that you see there. And, when I look at that, it's almost like you're looking at the world in miniature. Because it is literally like all the connecting flights all across the world arrive at Terminal 3 Heathrow Airport. And you see all these people, varying creeds, cultures, colors, all in one place. Now, I don't know if you share my enthusiasm when it comes to sitting in airport terminals. But whether you've traveled from to the other end of the world, or you've only have been as far as Skegness, the reality is, in life, at some point, you're going to meet people who are different to you. Okay, we're all going to meet people who are different from us. And sometimes when we meet people who are not like us, it can feel a little bit awkward. It's difficult sometimes to relate with people who maybe don't share similar values to us or share similar experiences to us. And we may find ourselves a little bit outside of our comfort zone when we're with people who are not like us. But the truth is this, God loves variety. God is a God of variety. Because actually, I believe that variety enriches our lives. Would you agree? You know, who likes just having the same flavor ice cream all the time? No? No? God, don't we like to have different flavors of ice cream, you know? And isn't great God good that he didn't just give us black and white? Okay, he gave us color as well. And he gave us a spectrum of colors that we see all around us. But, you know, with variety and with the enrichment that comes from different people, it also presents its challenges. And, you know, sometimes we can judge people based on their appearances. Sometimes we can judge people on the basis of you know, how they live their lives. And, sometimes political correctness, okay? Political correctness is this human attempt to try and smooth over our differences so we don't say anything that might offend someone else. But you know what? PC doesn't work. It doesn't work because it can never address the real issues under the surface that cause disharmony. This world is looking for a community of people who show diversity and live in harmony. I believe this world is looking for that. And that is where the gospel gives us hope, gives us amazing hope. Now, we've been looking at the first chapter of the book of Romans, and we've been doing a little series called Exclusive Inclusivity, where we are to live a life that is exclusive for the gospel. We are not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. We unashamedly affirm There is no other way to heaven other than through Jesus Christ. We make no apologies for that. We're exclusive. But at the same time, we are inclusive. We're inclusive of people for all, from all walks of life. That this gospel is for all people. And we saw as part of this series, we looked at the first step to living this life of exclusive inclusivity is to make Jesus the Lord of our lives. Last time we looked at that we become a messenger of change. God wants us to become messengers of change in our world. And that means that we need to be attached more to the person of Jesus than the work of Jesus. We looked at that. But this week, what I want us to see is that to live this life, we need to understand that the gospel reveals God's acceptance of all people, regardless of their background. And so as we look at verse 7 of Romans chapter 1, this is what Paul says. He says this. He says that to all in Rome, loved by God, and called to be his holy people or his saints, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, similar to that airport lounge, I believe that God wants the church to be a mosaic, okay? A melting pot of different cultures where our lives enrich each other. And I would imagine that this is what Rome would have been like at some point. Now, this brings a question. Why did Paul write the letter of Romans? You see, unlike other letters that Paul wrote to different churches, we know that Paul wrote letters to churches that he founded, that he was like a spiritual father to. But there's no evidence to suggest that Paul ever founded the Church of Rome. And so scholars have asked, why did he write this letter? Some people think that maybe he wrote the letter to the Church of Rome because as a missionary, he was looking to go to Spain. And obviously, Italy's on the way between to Spain, if you go from Jerusalem, and he thought, I'll get some support in Rome before I head off to Spain. But I actually believe that Paul wrote the letter of Romans because he wanted to address the issue of Christian unity in the church. You see, like a big airport lounge, Rome was a large cosmopolitan city. It was like a global microcosm of every different color and creed in one place. And this gives weight to Paul's words when he says, to all in Rome. So you remember that in the Church of Rome, there were many Jewish believers, Jews who had come to faith and put their faith into Jesus Christ. We call them Messianic Jews. But during the reign of Emperor Claudius, he got rid of the Jews out of Rome. Okay, he kicked them out. It was over some dispute, apparently. Historians show that over a guy called Christos. Okay, so Emperor Claudius removed the Jews out of Rome. Among them were a couple called Aquila and Priscilla, and they met with Paul in a place called Corinth. And then a few years later, Emperor Nero came to power, and Emperor Nero realized, hey, the Jews are good for business. Does anyone know that Jewish people are really good for business? Jews are good for business and trade, so he opened the door so the Jewish people can come back into Rome. But by which time, the church in Rome, which at first initially consisted mainly of Jewish believers, was now consisting mainly of non-Jewish believers, Gentile believers. And they actually started to become proud in their hearts. They actually started to think, you know what? We don't need the Jewish people anymore. God's finished with them. God's with us now. That was the attitude. And actually, I believe the reason Paul wrote Romans was to address that issue. To say, hey, you know what? God still has a purpose for Israel and for the Jewish people. And actually, we're all in the same boat together. We worship the same God. And so he wants to remind us of our Jewish heritage, but also to deal with the issue of division that was arising in the church. But before confronting the pride of these Gentile believers, Paul needed to be welcoming both of Jew and of Gentile. And that's why he addresses his letter to all in Rome, to all those who are loved by God, all those who are called to be saints. Now, it's said, and I believe this is true, that a divided church is a scandal to the watching world. It's so true, isn't it? It's very sad to say that it's often been said that 10:30 on a Sunday morning is sometimes the most divided hour in the country, because you've got so many different people by their groups going to different places and not actually mixing together, That's not so much a problem in this nation, but certainly in other parts of the world where there are still deep racial tensions and divisions. But I want to say this, that it is our inclusivity that brings, that presents the powerful message of hope that this world is so looking for. And so given that the gospel shows God's acceptance of all people, regardless of their background, what can we learn from this opening sentence of Paul if we are to build a church of inclusivity? Well, the first thing I believe is this. Understand that God doesn't have favorites. He doesn't have favorites. Just favor. He doesn't have favorites. Just favor. God is colorblind. He is status blind. He doesn't need anything from us, okay? He doesn't need anything from us. He created us. And that means he doesn't have favorites. He just has favor. So when Paul addresses this letter to all in Rome who are loved by God, he is revealing that God's love is impartial. God's love is for all people. God doesn't love one person any more than another person. He loves you all equally the same. Paul goes on to say, for God does not show favoritism. So whether it's a Jew or a Gentile or a non-Jew or a Greek, God still loves all people. Now, someone might say, hang on a minute, Matthew. What about the Jewish people? Surely they were God's favorites. Well, it's true that God has blessed them, I believe, more than any other people on the face of the earth. He's given them his covenantal promises. He's given them the scriptures. We are thankful for the Jewish people that we have a Bible in our hands. The Bible says that salvation came out of from the Jews. They gave us the wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ. But the reality is this, they were blessed so that they could be a blessing to the nations. That's why they were blessed. Now, if you still think this is a bit unfair, it's a bit like this. Imagine you've got a parent with some kids, okay? And what the parent decides to do is to give all the sweets to one child. But the rule was that child had to take responsibility and share all the sweets amongst all the other kids. That's how God works. Sometimes God chooses to work to bless one person, not because he's trying to be mean and tight and unfair with all the other people in the world, but he decides to bless one person, so that they can be a blessing to others. You know, the same is true for you. The same is true for you. God has shown you favor so that you can show favor to others. God has blessed you so that you can be a blessing to others. And given that this gospel shows that God accepts people from all backgrounds, you build inclusivity in your life when you realize that he has entrusted you with his love so that you can share his love to those around you. But you know what? Even the best of us, all have a natural tendency to showing favorites, don't we? Okay? We all have a natural tendency. In fact, there's a story in the Bible of a guy called Peter. We all know Peter, don't we? Okay? He's a pretty important figure in the New Testament, okay? But even Peter suffered from this, okay? One day, Peter was praying on the roof of his house, and then he had a vision. God showed him this amazing vision. And a part of that vision was that he was to preach the message of the gospel to Gentiles. And so he was invited to the house of a Roman centurion by the name of Cornelius, and he started to share the message of God's love. And obviously, Cornelius is a non-Jew, and as he starts to hear the message and believe it, the Holy Spirit descends on that church. And Peter realizes something, and he says this. Now I realize, he says, how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. And so he realized that God doesn't have favorites. And yet, here's the amazing thing. The same Peter was at this place called Antioch, okay, north of Jerusalem. And he's hanging out with his non-Jewish brothers and sisters in Christ, okay? And then we read in Galatians that some Jews came from Jerusalem up to Antioch. And when Peter encountered these guys, he removed himself away from his Gentile brothers and sisters in Christ and hung out instead with his Jewish brothers and sisters in Christ, okay? So there's a little bit of hypocrisy here in Peter. And in fact, the Bible says that Paul at that time was one of the big guys at the time. He rebuked Peter for his hypocrisy. And you said, look, Peter, this is not right. There's a double standard here. Because Peter obviously had his prejudices, and he had to learn to accept people who weren't like him. We live in a culture that is looking for acceptance. I said this before, it used to be that people would believe before they would belong, but now they need to belong before they will believe. People need to feel accepted, need to feel loved, to enter a community of a faith. If we're to have a community that embraces all kinds of people, people need to realize that God loves all people, doesn't he? He loves all people. And so this letter is addressed to all in Rome. And you know, sometimes loving people who are just not like us does require maturity on our part. It does require character on our part. Sometimes it requires us to overlook a few things, okay? Because we have the bigger picture in mind. And so understand this. God does not show favoritism, just favor. Just favor. The second thing I believe that we can learn from this is this. To build an inclusive church, we need to accept each other as we are, but not to stay as we are, okay? Accept each other as we are, but not to stay as you are. You know, when you love people, you're accepting them where they're at. You're saying, hey, you know what? It's okay not to be okay. Okay, is everyone here okay? Has everyone got everything together in their life? No? Well, am I surprised? Hey, we haven't got all together. We still have our hurts in our life, don't we? We still have our hang-ups in life. We still have our not-so-helpful habits in life. We still can carry baggage and issues that are part of sometimes of our past. We still have our rough edges. We still have people who are hurt. And it's often said that hurt people hurt people. Isn't that true? We still have our EGRs. Can you remember what an EGR is? Aye, well done there, Paul. Well, the EC is listening. Extra grace required people, okay? Every church, I am convinced, every church has an extra grace required people. In fact, I would say we all require extra grace, don't we, from time to time? Because we live in a broken world. And as a church, we are called to reach out into a broken world. But you know what? As true as it is to say it's okay not to be okay, it is actually also true to say it's not okay to stay not okay. Let me explain this. Imagine a three-year-old, my mother's taking a three-year-old in Tesco's. Three-year-old demands to have sweets from the shelf. The three-year-old does not get her way. her or his way, okay? The three-year-old then decides to throw a tantrum, roll in the aisle, scream and kick, and make a whole big scene, much obviously to the embarrassment of the parent at that moment in time. Now, the truth is this. As it is a very big embarrassment at that moment in time, the truth is, it's normally what is to be expected, isn't it? Because the three-year-old is just being a three-year-old. But the problem is this. Sometimes some people stay as three-year-olds, even when they are 30. They're still getting on like a three-year-old. Okay, they may have grown up physically, but in their maturity, they have stayed the same. And we would be right to say, hang on a minute. No, hang on a minute. There's something just not right here. You see, I believe the same is true when it comes to building an inclusive community. We've said this, acceptance and love creates the environment of change. But if love is not married with truth, then that change in a person's life will not actually happen. In fact, it will just drain the life out of community. Now notice what Paul says when he's writing to the church of Rome. He says this, To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. I heard something on the news this morning that the Catholic Church have recently nominated a bishop, and they've now referred to him as a saint because apparently he did some two miracles at some stage in his life, whatever. But can I say this, okay? Saint is not for a special category of people. Do you know what? You are called to be a saint. Every one of us. In fact, in the eyes of God, you already are a saint. When God looks upon your life, he sees you as a saint. But there's a journey that God has taken you to becoming like a saint in actuality and in your day-to-day living. You are more than you have yet become. You are called, the Bible says, to be a holy people. God loves you as you are, but he loves you too much for you to stay as you are. God is working in your life. He is bringing about a process of spiritual formation in your life through Christian community where you are growing towards God, where we're growing with each other, and we're growing actually towards each other. That's a journey. That's a process. So although this gospel shows that God accepts people regardless of their background, it doesn't mean to say that God does not call for change in our lives. You may have seen the film Mutiny on the Bounty. I don't know if you've ever seen it. Okay, it was an 80s film. Mel Gibson and a few other guys were in it. Anthony Hopkins, I think it was. He was Captain Blythe. Anthony Hopkins was a great Captain Blythe. I tell you, he played the role really well. Anyway, if you haven't seen it, you've got to see it, okay? Mutiny on the Bounty. But anyway, what many people don't know is actually the second part of that story. Because after Christian Fletcher, who was played by Mel Gibson at the time, after Christian Fletcher had mutineered the bounty with 27 people, 18 English sailors, and 18 Tahitian men and women. They kicked off Captain Blythe on a boat, but they made the way to an island in the middle Pacific Ocean called Pitcairn. And in January 1790, Christian Fletcher and his mutineers arrived on Pitcairn, and they found what they thought to be paradise. This beautiful island in the middle of the Pacific Ocean. And they thought, this is the perfect place to be. We're free from the prying eyes of the Royal Navy. We have a utopia. We'll make a new life. But you know what? The utopia that they aspired for and hoped for actually started to descend into a living hell. What happened was, there were male rivalries among the women, amongst the mutineers, as well as racial tensions. This led to abuse, beatings, drunkenness, even murder. Things went from bad to worse when Christian Fletcher himself was even murdered, along with most of the other mutineers. And it got so bad that it was just on a state of anarchy and disorder and dissent. But then one of the mutineers came across a Bible that was on the bounty. The ship's Bible. And you know what he started to do? He started to read the Bible. And the Bible just brought truth into his life. And this mutineer then started to teach all the other islanders the truths of the Bible. And what the other incredible thing was this, it was in 1808 that the island was then discovered again by more explorers. And when they arrived, they found that all the islanders were speaking fluent English, but they also saw an island full of devout Christians and an orderly community. You see, when we're left to ourselves, things go to chaos, disorder. That's why we need the truth of God's word in our life. So building inclusive and community requires not only for us to accept one another, but also to walk in truth. So we accept each other as we are, but not to stay as we are. Now, the third thing I think we can learn from Paul's words is this, that we're to build inclusivity and as a church. We need to extend grace and peace as we receive grace and peace. Paul adds to this, he says, to all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace and peace to you. I love that, don't you? Grace and peace. Hey, come on. Person next to you, just say grace and peace to you. Come on. Go, Good. Grace and peace to you. Good. I like that. I think that should be a little bit of a habit as a church, shouldn't we? You know, when we meet each other, first thing we should say, hey, grace and peace to you. I think that's a good habit to have. A petrol or car engine, as you know, has moving parts. But imagine that engine did not have any oil in it, okay? It wouldn't be too long before that engine, the parts start to rub against each other, it starts to wear down, the engine starts to overheat, the engine will be useless. The same holds true, I believe, in our relationships. We're all very different, aren't we? We all have our hard edges. But you know, we need the oil of grace and peace, don't we, in our relationships and how we interact with each other. Boy, I need a bit of grace sometimes. We all need a bit of grace, don't we? We all need to show a bit of peace. You see, grace gives each other the benefit of the doubt. Peace acts with courtesy with each other. And you know, we have received grace and peace. When we realize that we receive grace and peace through the message of the gospel, that God has accepted us, we can also extend that same grace and peace to those who are around us, regardless of their background. And it amazes me, you know, how powerful the message of the gospel is. Because the gospel of Christ has this amazing power to bring people who are even enemies to each other. That's amazing. There's a friend of mine who I know who is an evangelist. And he was speaking at this youth event. And in the meeting, he had two rival gangs in the same room. Okay? One gang was sitting at this end, okay? And the other gang was sitting at that end, okay? And as he was preaching, in the middle of his preaching, he was starting to preach the message of Jesus Christ. He saw one gang member get up from his seat, okay? And he walked across to the other rival gang on the other side and thought, oh no, what's going to happen? He thought, you know, it could really get really bad here. He thought a massive fight was going to break out. And you know what? He extended a hand of friendship to the other gang member. Isn't that amazing? He extended grace and peace. Only the gospel of Jesus Christ can do that. Only the gospel can do that. I think of Elizabeth Elliot and her husband, Jim Elliot, who was martyred by the tribespeople of Ecuador. And you know what? Rather than say, hey, give up on that, that's it, I've had enough of this thing, and these guys, you know, they deserve to go to hell, they murdered my husband. You know what she did? She went back to those same people who needed Jesus. Only the gospel has the power to do that. And so let's realize, friends, that to build inclusivity, we need to understand that God does not have favorites, just favor. Let's accept each other as we are, but not to stay as we are. Extend grace and peace to each other. But fourthly, let me encourage you to do this. Acknowledge that we only have one Father and one Lord. Paul concludes his address when he says this: to all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, if children are fighting away and squabbling and getting in trouble with each other and making a ruckus, they in the natural dishonor their father. And in the same way, it's true of the natural family. I also believe it's true of the spiritual family. You know, there's a beautiful story in the book of Genesis where after Joseph, who was made the Lord of Egypt, the prime minister of Egypt at that time, he made himself known to his brothers. You remember the story? His brothers, they stabbed him in the back. They threw him into slavery. And basically, they came back obviously to Egypt to buy grain, but they didn't recognize that their brother Joseph was now Egypt's prime minister. Okay? And so they're conversing with Joseph, but they don't realize it's him. And then Joseph's asking questions about his family. He's asking questions about his dad, how things are going. And then the point comes, isn't it? It's such a touching story. It's one of the most touching stories in the whole of the Bible. Joseph could bear it no longer. He couldn't hold back his tears any longer. And he broke down in front of his brothers. And he wept and says, guys, I'm your brother. I'm your brother. And they're shocked. They're scared. They think, who? The Lord of Egypt? Is that our brother? And Joseph said, come close to me. Come close to me. Look at my face. It's your brother. And they look at his face. And he hugs them and he kisses them. And he weeps over them. It's such a wonderful story. And he's saying, how's Dad? How is that? I haven't seen him for years. How is he doing? And he said, and the brothers are just totally taken back by the whole thing. And he said, I want you to make preparations to bring my father over here to Egypt. And so he gets the carts, he gives them to his brothers, and they go off to Egypt, to Canaan, I should say, to bring back their father. And there's a beautiful sentence that just strikes out to me every time I read it. As they're on the way to Canaan to collect their dad, do you know what Joseph says? He says this, don't quarrel on the way. Don't quarrel on the way. We're brothers. We're sisters. We're family. We have the same Father and the same Lord. That's why we should be inclusive. That's why we should be inclusive. All humanity is made in the image and likeness of God. Every tongue, every language, every skin color, all is made in the image of the likeness of God. That's why I believe that Paul says this, that we, for this reason, he says, I kneel before the Father from whom every family or all fatherhood on earth derives its name. God is our Father. And he is calling to himself his sons and his daughters. He is bringing his children back to himself. And so let's make sure that as his family, we honor our Father in our relationships by our love one for another. See, this gospel of Jesus reveals God's acceptance of all people from all walks of life. And you know, if we serve an inclusive God, we also should be inclusive. And so let's understand that God does not have favorites, just favor. Let's accept each other as we are, but not to stay as well. Let's show grace and peace as we have received grace and peace from the Lord. And let's understand that we have one Father and one Lord. You know, I recently just finished reading Luke's gospel. And the thing that struck me about Luke's gospel is Jesus' acceptance of all kinds of people. It amazes me. The angels announced his birth to shepherds. Hey, if you're going to announce the birth of the king of the universe, surely you're going to announce it to the king of the age, the kings of the day. No, no. The angel went to the lowest, humblest people on earth, to shepherds who were despised by every other person in that culture, to reveal the most important news in this universe, that God had visited earth. And then not only that, we see throughout Jesus' life, he accepts the Samaritan, the young, the old, the outcast, the tax collector, the poor, even women of ill repute. Can I just say this? Jesus has done more for the dignity of womanhood than any other person in history. He eats and drinks with sinners. He accepts and loves those that other people wouldn't give a second thought to, would just disregard. Can you imagine a church like that? Can you imagine a church like Terminal 3 in Heathrow Airport? Can you imagine that? The divisions, the fragmentation of our world today is so deeply embedded in sin and spiritual strongholds. And yet the amazing truth is this. When Jesus went to the cross, he pulled down those ancient hostilities by his death on that cross. And that's why the gospel can only unite Jew and non-Jew, can bring people from all sorts of spectrums of life. And that is why I believe that God is calling us to be an inclusive church. I said this a few years ago in my inauguration speech at this church. I see a church that is intergenerational, okay, of grandparents and grandchildren, great-great-great-grandparents and great-grandchildren, of a spectrum of all types of people. And so let's live to be an inclusive church. But the first step to living this life is saying, Lord, if there's anything wrong in my life that I need to confess and put right before God, confess it. Walk in repentance before the Lord. Put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you haven't been baptized in water and the Spirit, make sure you do that. And I believe that as we journey in that, we are taking those steps to living a life of inclusivity as a church.
Thank you for listening to MPC's podcast. If you enjoyed this one, then please do subscribe. You can find out more about our church on the website mpconline.org and at our Facebook page, Mansfield Pentecostal Church.